Our second reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 9, from verse 1 to the beginning of verse 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. I read a comment this week by someone who said, there's a surefire way to tell the difference between a true living God and a dead false God. The difference is this: a false God will never surprise you. In the days following Pentecost, a man named Saul made it clear that he believed in a God of no surprises. Saul thought he knew everything about God. He thought he understood precisely what God was like, and he thought he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He was so sure he was right that he believed it was his duty to attack anyone who did not have the same view of God as he did. In particular, he believed he should attack the people who said they were followers of Jesus. When the religious leaders in Jerusalem started to persecute the church, Saul joined in. And he didn't just have a minor role in all this. He soon became the chief persecutor. The book of Acts says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul did all this because he was convinced that he was right and the followers of Jesus were wrong. Saul absolutely refused to accept the idea that God had done a new thing in Jesus. Saul didn't believe in a God of new things. He did not believe that God would do anything new and different. His idea of God was fixed and immovable. He violently opposed even the slightest hint that God would do anything unexpected, anything surprising. In contrast, the Christians he was persecuting were filled with joy at the surprising things they had seen God do. They were delighted to discover that God really is a God of surprises. The most surprising thing of all that God had done was raise Jesus from the dead. Nobody had seen that coming. It was a complete shock. By an act of God, a person who was dead was now alive again and alive forever. God had done something that the world had never before seen. Believing it had actually happened required a whole new way of thinking about God. But it wasn't just the resurrection that showed God's ability to surprise. There was another big surprise on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, God had sent the Holy Spirit into the world in a dramatic and noisy way. With a loud wind and tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit had descended on the disciples, and in an instant, they were changed. They suddenly and unexpectedly became bold preachers, declaring the good news about Jesus in strong, clear voices. And in less than a day, they had gathered in over 3,000 new believers in Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, God had opened a whole new chapter in history. It came as a huge surprise. But Saul didn't believe in a God who would act that way. Saul didn't believe in a God who would do new things. Saul didn't believe in a God who would act so unexpectedly and cause that kind of change. Or at least, he didn't believe in this until one day when he was on the road to a city called Damascus. Saul was going to Damascus because he had succeeded in chasing practically all the Christians out of Jerusalem. He was so obsessed with persecuting Christians that he didn't want to stop. He decided he wanted to chase after them to the places they had gone to. So he was on his way to Damascus to arrest some more Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. As he came close to Damascus, something happened that surprised even Saul. Suddenly, a bright light appeared from the sky. It was so startling that it knocked Saul to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul cried out in confusion. Who was this? Was it the voice of God? The voice said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Saul had never expected anything like this. He had certainly never expected that the crucified Jesus could speak to him with the voice of God. In that instant, it became clear that Saul had been wrong about God. He had been wrong to think that God would never do a new thing. And he had been very wrong to think that followers of Jesus were enemies of God. That raised a troubling question. If Saul had been on the wrong side all along, what would happen to him now? The surprises weren't over. Instead of blasting Saul with fire and brimstone, God did something quite different. The Lord told Saul to get up and go into the city where he would be told what to do. In other words, the Lord had a job for Saul. The Lord had chosen Saul for a purpose. Saul was going to be turned into a servant of Christ. We know Saul by his Greek name, Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. We know him as the man God chose to take the message about Jesus to the Gentiles, those people who were not Jews and who were considered by Jews to be beyond redemption. We also know him as the man who wrote letters to the churches he founded, many of which were so divinely inspired that they ended up in the Bible. When we read Romans, that was written by Paul. When we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were written by Paul. Likewise, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, and so on, all written by Paul. The letter to Timothy was also written by Paul. And in it, we get a sense of how big a change God made in his life. In his own words, he says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul goes on to describe himself as the worst of sinners. And he says he was shown mercy as an example of what is possible if you believe in Jesus. What Paul had experienced was the power of God to do surprising things, the power of God to bring about radical and unexpected change. This was the power that God had displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. It was the power that God had shown in the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now God was setting that power loose in Paul's own life in order to change the church's worst enemy into the church's greatest apostle. It's this power of God to surprise and make change that's on display whenever anyone becomes a Christian. Although many times the surprise isn't quite so sudden and the change isn't quite so dramatic. When C.S. Lewis described how he became a Christian, he described a slow and gradual process. It unfolded over a long period of time as God gradually closed in on him. The final step took place as he was taking a ride in the sidecar of a motorcycle. He wasn't on the road to Damascus at the time. He was making a trip to Whipsnade Zoo. But by the end of the trip, he had settled in his mind that he truly did believe in Jesus. For most of us, the experience of becoming a Christian is probably more like that of C.S. Lewis than that of the Apostle Paul. But having said that, I should also say that as I have got to know some of you who are new among us, I've been reminded that God still acts in ways that surprise. This is especially the case for those of you who were found by Christ in a country that many of us in this part of the world assumed was completely closed off from the gospel. That God found you even there is evidence once again that God is a God of surprises, that he's a God who never stops doing the unexpected, and who is always in the process of doing new things. God chose you because he has something he wants you to do. He has gone to truly startling lengths to find you because he has a purpose for you. There is no border that God cannot cross. There is no barrier that God cannot overcome. There is no obstacle that God cannot get around. God is not limited in any way. He is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. There's a famous book from more than 50 years ago called "Your God is Too Small." It talked about how we are tempted to put limits on God and think of him in very narrow ways. But God is always much bigger than what we may want to describe him as. God is always ready to surprise us with something new and unexpected. That's the case even for those of us who have been in the church for a long time. Just when we think we've got God all figured out, just when we think we've learned everything we need to know about God, he catches us off guard by doing something completely unexpected. In the story of Saul on the road to Damascus, it turns out that it's not just Saul who gets the surprise. In Damascus, there's a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias is a Christian. He is one of the people Saul intended to arrest when he got to Damascus. And now the Lord has something unexpected to say to him. The Lord calls to Ananias in a vision and tells him to go to a house on Straight Street where he's to ask for a man named Saul. Saul is waiting for someone to come and help him. Ever since his vision on the road to Damascus, Saul can't see. He's waiting for someone to come and restore his sight. Ananias says, "Wait a minute. Is this the guy I've been hearing about? The one who's been hurting Christians in Jerusalem? The one who was on his way here to arrest everyone who believes in Jesus, including me? You want me to go and help this guy?" This is not at all what Ananias expects. He can't imagine why God would want him to have anything to do with this blasphemer, this persecutor, this violent man. Ananias is all in favor of evangelism. He's all in favor of bringing in new believers to the church. But this Saul, do we really want him? Ananias thought that he had God all figured out. But he didn't realize that even though he had become a believer, God had not finished doing new things in his life. God had not finished changing him. Saul was being changed, and Ananias was also being changed. Ananias was being changed into a person who could welcome someone who had been an enemy. He was being changed into a person who could see his former persecutor as a brother in Christ. That would be a big shift for Ananias. It wouldn't be easy. As he made his way down Straight Street to the house where Paul was staying, Ananias must have felt many things. He must have felt afraid about meeting someone who had caused so much harm to people like him. Was it safe for him to enter into Saul's presence? He must have also felt suspicious of Saul. How could he know if Saul's conversion was real? How could he be sure that Saul was now a genuine believer? And he also must have felt confused. He must have wondered what all this could possibly mean. But despite these feelings, he went to that house. He went and laid his hands on Saul. He went and called Saul his brother. With that, Saul's sight returned. He could see once again. But now he was seeing in a whole new way. He could see that God was far bigger and far greater and far more surprising than he had ever imagined. And he could also see that despite everything he had done against God, God still accepted him and forgave him and loved him. Ananias, too, could now see in a whole new way. Ananias could now see the full reach of God's mercy. And he could see how God was using him as an agent of that mercy. God was asking Ananias to welcome Saul in Jesus' name. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you do. You do what Jesus does. That includes loving your enemy. Our God is a God of surprises. Our God is a God of change. This is something we have been reminded of in a very real way over the past few months in this church. For those of us who've been here a while, this has been a change unlike anything we have ever seen in this church. The change has been big, and it has been sudden. Our board chairman calls it an explosion. This change is so large that it has affected absolutely everything in the church. It has reached into every corner of our church's life and made an impact. Change, even unquestionably good change like this, is always stressful. It knocks us out of our comfortable patterns and routines. It makes us realize we don't really know what's around the next corner. That can be unsettling. It can make us nervous and confused. It's okay to feel those things. The question is whether we allow those feelings to hold us back from the future God is leading us into, or whether we instead respond to God's call and do what God has chosen us to do. I don't generally like surprises. Most of the time, I like to have things planned out and organized. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what I plan and what I organize. What really matters is what God chooses to do. Our God is a true and living God. He's bound to surprise us. But we can put our trust in Him. We can ask Him to help us with the changes He's bringing about. And we can also ask Him to change us so that we can see in a whole new way and move into the future with faith, hope, and joy. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you have chosen us to be your people. And even as you choose us, you change us so that we can become more like the people you intend us to be. By your Holy Spirit, transform us in the likeness of Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.